The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Please remain standing as we pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are the light of the world, who is coming into the world, who has come into the world. Lord, we pray that you would come into our hearts now, illuminate our minds to see the glory of who you are and all that you have accomplished. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you now to please take your seats. Last weekend, Katie Moy, a parishioner here, gave each of my three daughters a wrapped gift. And now, my girls are at an age when Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year because of the gifts. For days, those gifts went absolutely everywhere. They carried them from room to room. They were by them when they were eating breakfast in the morning. We had to draw a firm line when they wanted to take them into the bathroom during bath time. We said, no, you cannot get these presents wet. They loved the idea of the gift. They loved imagining what was inside of that wrapping paper. You know, everything was there, but at that time, the experience was not complete. The gifts were still wrapped, and they hadn't been opened. You know, in many ways, this image captures our entire Advent series, Prepare the Way. In the opening chapters of the Gospels, we have been tracing the story of the promised gift, the one who will change everything. Through angels, announcements, Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, Zechariah, John the Baptist. God's people hear the promises, they see the wrapping, and they wait, wondering what the gift might actually be. Today, we close out this series with the Gospel of John, because John tells us exactly what this gift is. The gift in the heart of our message today is this: God has come, and he has made himself fully known in Jesus Christ. If you haven't done so, please open those red Bibles in front of you to page 886, because we're going to walk through the text to see this gift explained. Listen to John's clear statement in verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only Son who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. That phrase, made him known, is key. It's where we get the word exegesis from. It means to explain, to unfold, to interpret. It's kind of what we do here on Sunday morning. Think biblical exegesis. We open the scriptures so their meaning becomes clear. John says Jesus does this for the invisible God. He doesn't just speak about God, he interprets God to us. Jesus gives the clearest, truest picture of who God is. So there is no God behind Jesus, no hidden deity waiting to be revealed. What you see in Jesus is most true about God. This is why the Apostle Paul later writes in our New Testament reading from Colossians 1, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Humans need this clarity, because on our own, we cannot see God. No one has ever seen God, according to John. He is invisible, eternal, beyond our senses. And I think all of us could say that we know he's there. This is why Psalm 19 rings so true. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. We've all sensed those hints, a sunrise, a mountain view, a sacred moment between close friends. Creation gives us clues about God, but not the whole picture. It's like a photograph before the camera finishes focusing. You can see the shape, you can sense the beauty behind it, but it's still blurry. Even in the Old Testament, when God passes by Moses on the mountain, when the temple in Jerusalem is filled with glory, when the prophets hear God's voice, people are encountering something real, but it's not the whole picture. They saw it in part. Shadows, glimpses, hints. Humans need clarity because we are extremely good at misunderstanding. You know, I was confronted by this fact with some neighbors earlier this week. So my wife was there, I was there, our neighbor was there, and we were talking about parenting. You know, I thought I was doing pretty good in the conversation. I was nodding, I thought I had some good insights, I was asking good questions. I thought I was tracking. Well, turns out, thanks to my wife, yeah, I was tracking, but maybe with about 20% of the conversation. Later that night, we replayed the conversation, and I realized, yes, I had heard the words, but I completely missed the heart of what was being said. You know, that's why we need Jesus, to make not only the message, but the heart of God fully known. Do you want to know God's compassion? Watch Jesus with the woman caught in adultery in John 8. You want to see God's anger at sin? Watch him overturn the money tables in John 2. His grief? Watch Jesus weep at the tomb of Lazarus in John 11. In his love? Watch him stretch out his arms on the cross in John 19. We have the glorious and complete knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the full revelation. And so that's why Christians make such exclusive claims about Jesus. Fullness leaves no room for supplementation. Jesus isn't one revelation among many. He is the complete and perfect revelation of God. And so if John's words are true, if Scripture is depicting reality, then there are not many windows. There are not other equal paths to God. To see God rightly, fully, completely, accurately, we must look where God has chosen to reveal himself, in Jesus Christ. But how can one man show us God in full? Well, our author John gives us clues because he says that Jesus is the only God who is at the Father's side. Now, for us to really unpack what that means, we have to go back to the beginning of the gospel. Look at or listen with me to John 1, 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus can make God fully known because Jesus is God himself. Jesus is the eternal God, the Word who took on flesh, and in the words of Eugene Peterson, moved into our neighborhood. The Jesus era doesn't begin in Nazareth with Mary and Joseph in a manger. It begins in the beginning. John is echoing the words of Genesis, saying that Jesus existed from the beginning. He was with God, distinct from the Father, living in eternal fellowship, and he was God, equal in nature, equal in glory. Everything, from the smallest particle to the farthest galaxies, bears his fingerprints. That's why Jesus can reveal God, because he is God's word made flesh. Now, I want us to pause for a moment and to hold all the gospel stories together. So Matthew and Luke tell us Jesus is born as a child, lying in a manger, dependent and vulnerable. And John takes us further back. He tells us that a newborn is older than the universe itself. The child Mary holds is the one who holds every atom together. The infant who has yet learned to speak is the word who spoke all things into being. The one who must be fed is the one who feeds the world. So notice where John takes us next. Verse 4 reads, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Jesus can make God known not only because he is God, but because he is life itself. Jesus doesn't just teach us about life. He doesn't merely improve life. He is the source of life itself. Spiritual life, eternal life, real life. That's why Jesus can say in John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." So the abundant life that Jesus offers is full life, satisfying life, remarkable life, a complete life. And this life isn't only promised someday in the future in heaven, it's offered now. So let me ask you, friends, are you tasting that kind of life today? And if you're not, let me offer a picture that might explain what's getting in the way. And it's an illustration that John Piper has used, and it was eye-opening for me years ago, and maybe it'll be eye-opening for you. So imagine arriving in heaven with every desire fulfilled. No sickness, no pain, no conflict. All your loved ones are there, the weather's perfect, you finally feel like your work matters. You have every gift you've ever wanted. Except Jesus isn't there. Would that be abundant life? The question is revealing, isn't it? It reminds us how easily we want the gifts of God more than God himself. Because if we could be satisfied in a heaven without Jesus, if his presence is optional rather than essential, then we have not understood Jesus as life. Jesus doesn't just give abundant life. Jesus is abundant life. He is the life of humanity. The only way to live a satisfied, full life is with Jesus. So if you have not already done so, do not let another moment pass by without experiencing life with him. It's free, it isn't earned, it's received by faith. Now, here is why John is so insistent about this. Life with and from Jesus, it changes the way we see everything. In John's gospel, life leads to light. Jesus gives life, and with it, sight. That's why John adds, "The life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The famous British theologian C.S. Lewis once said that he believed in Christianity not only because he sees the light, but because by the light, he sees everything else. Without the light, we guess. With the light, we see reality as it truly is. That's what the light of Christ does. It helps us make sense of the world. It shows us why love is better than bitterness, why humility actually leads to life, not loss, why our given bodies and how we receive them matter to God. But the light also shows us, unfortunately, what we would like to ignore. what we keep stumbling over in the dark. The light reveals our true condition, our brokenness, our sinfulness, our waywardness. You know, the light exposes the places where we carry resentment we just don't want to name, where we hide our failures behind competence or control, where we quietly wonder if anyone is really looking out for us. And that darkness, it's not just inside of us, it's all around us. You know, just this week in our staff meeting, we were talking about how Advent and Christmas land differently for different people in different seasons. Even around our staff table, there were stories of light, joy at births, marriages, kids starting off new fun adventures. But there's also darkness. Stories of loss, so heavy, you wonder how the person is still standing. Hard diagnoses, painful situations with parents and family. For many, this year has been a year of sorrows. And to gloss over that would be wrong. It'd be wrong because it's not only dishonest to reality. It'd be wrong because darkness washed over Jesus on the cross. But just as death and darkness were not the final words from Jesus, they do not have to be the final words for us. Remember John's words, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Not shined once, but shines, present tense, an ongoing reality. Advent always begins in the dark, but light shines into the dark. And that light isn't something that you have to manufacture. It's not powered by your effort or optimism or making lemonade when life gives you lemons. This is Jesus's light, given, not achieved. And so friends, if you were in a dark place, hear this clearly. The darkness around you will never overcome God's light. Light doesn't negotiate with darkness. Light always wins. Darkness may linger for the night, but light always comes in the morning. And so breakthrough is on the horizon, not because your circumstances will suddenly change, but because Christ himself is willing to step into the darkness and shine his light. But here's the question. How does that light actually reach our lives? Into the grief, into the confusion, the pride, the self-reliance, into the fear? Well, our author John gives us a surprisingly simple answer. His answer is that God sends witnesses to the light. You know, this week my mother-in-law reminded me a scene from C.S. Lewis's series entitled The Chronicles of Narnia. In one of the books, The Silver Chair, Eustace, Jill, and Puddleglum find themselves trapped deep underground, slowly drawn under the spell of the Lady of the Green Kirtle. And in the story, she doesn't threaten them. She doesn't shout. She speaks softly, and she plays calming music. And slowly, almost kindly, she begins to question reality itself. "Are you sure there's a sun?" she asks. "Have you ever actually seen it? Isn't Narnia something someone just made up?" And as she speaks, Eustace and Jill's confidence erodes. What once felt obvious begins to feel naive. Even Aslan, the true king, starts to sound like a childish dream. And in the story, the spell works because it isolates them. It turns them inward, alone with their doubts, cut off from one another. But the turning point comes when one of them, Puddleglum, proclaims truth. Here's a summary of what he says. "Even if the world you're describing were all there is, I would still choose Aslan." I would still choose the sun. I would choose the world I was made for. I'm on his side. He names what's real. Aslan, the sun, Narnia, and he does it out loud in front of the others. And as he does so, something shifts. Memory returns, light shines, truth is recovered, and darkness loses its grip. What finally breaks the spell isn't private insight or inner certainty, it's external witness when truth was spoken to one another. That's exactly what John is showing us in verses 6 through 9. Right in the middle of the passage, John writes, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." The light enters the world through witnesses, through people who, like John, say, "Look to Jesus, he's the light." Through people who speak clearly about who Jesus is, how he works, what he has done, and what he is currently doing. Revelation always moves towards proclamation. God reveals himself in Christ, and then he reveals Christ through his people. You know, a witness doesn't speak from theory or rumor. A witness speaks from lived experience. You know, a witness is called to the stand to testify to what they have seen and what they know to be true. God often uses the faith and witness of others to steady our own faith. Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously said, "The Christ in my own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of my brother. My own heart is uncertain. My brother is sure." We depend on communal stories, communal prayers, communal courage, communal obedience to help us recognize the work of Christ in our own life. That's why the life of faith can never be reduced to private spirituality. It can't just be you and Jesus, or attending church a couple times a year. God has made us a people woven together, called into a body. This is why here at Holy Trinity, we invite everyone into three simple rhythms to gather with the church on Sunday mornings, to join a smaller community, and to serve on a team, not as boxes to check, but as ways to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You know, another reason that we do this is to enable us to be witnesses to the world, because there's no greater calling than that. And may it be that in the years ahead, as we move into that new building over there, Holy Trinity's witness goes far and wide. Not because of the building, but because Christ has done something in us that we cannot help but speak about. But that brings it home personally, because this isn't just about us, the church, bearing witness together. It's also about you. Because before you can be a witness to the light, you must encounter the light yourself. So let me ask you plainly, how would you describe your relationship with Jesus? Would you say you're a witness? Someone who has lived out and encountered a life with Jesus? Are you a witness? Or are you just a messenger? Someone who knows the facts, the right language, the right answers? A messenger can pass along information without being changed by it. A witness cannot. Earlier this week, I witnessed my girls tearing into the gifts that Katie gave them. And when they finally opened those gifts, they're Frozen-themed coloring books. They didn't hold them up politely and say, "Ah, yes, Father, a coloring book. I see it." No, what do you think they did when they opened up the coloring books? They colored in them. They filled the pages with color. They showed us their designs, and they brought us into their joy. My daughters didn't just understand the gift. They entered into it. And that's what God is inviting you into. God isn't inviting you to admire the wrapping paper of the good news of Jesus. He's inviting you to open the gift, to live the story, to receive the life, and to walk in the light. Too many of us settle for the unopened box. We know the stories, we know the words, but we never let the gift reshape us. The light has come into the world. The life has drawn near. The way has been prepared. The gift has been received. So today, will you open the gift? Will you receive the invitation of the gospel? Will you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Will you by faith believe in his name? Will you receive abundant life? And will you become a child of God? Let's pray. God, I want to pause for a moment. If you want to speak to anybody in the congregation, or if the congregation wants to speak to you. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Lord, as we continue to walk into this Advent season, may we walk under the banner of hope, knowing that you are not only light, but life. Give us the abundant life. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.